What's up, Seth? How's it going?
It's going great, Jonathan. How are you?
It's going great, too, especially since I get to ask you a very special edition of what would you do in this particular situation?
Oh, okay.
Seth, we're in a predicament. We have to choose a third person to be our roommate for the rest of our lives. Now, to be clear, spouses are excluded from this exercise. We could still be married to them. We just won't be living with them. But my question is, who should we pick?
Wait, there's no options? It's just, who should we
Nope.
pick? Okay.
I think we should also exclude both Martin Luther and John Wesley. I'll even throw in Charles Wesley. We can't have anyone. That immediately forms a 2-versus-1 kind of scenario. And I think that's a rule we should avoid.
Dr. Brian Smith.
I think we did it. Yeah, that's it.
That was actually a lot easier than I thought.
Yeah, my only thing that I'm disappointed about is that because you two are similarly sized, I won't be able to borrow his clothes because he's very fashionable.
He really is, yeah.
That's true. A good move for you, but I think we could make that work. Is there anyone else who's not still living, like a famous person of history that you'd want to bring into the picture, assuming that they would be able to adapt to the conveniences of modern life on their own and we wouldn't be responsible for that?
Well, they're still living, but Jason Kelsey.
Yeah, that'd be awesome.
Somebody who's...
I wouldn't say I'm a devoted Eagles hater, but I'm a devoted Philadelphia sports antagonist. I'd be really open to that. I feel like we'd have a ton of fun.
Oh, yeah. Him at the Bills game was epic. Like, that's true. It was awesome.
He would have fit in well in Buffalo, that's for sure.
Somebody in history?
We don't have to go down this road. I don't know.
There's too many options. Do you have somebody in mind from history?
This is not a very particular situation, I must admit. I think it'd be interesting to do someone like Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Ooh, yeah.
Exclusively for the reason to hear about his story not filtered through the lens of Eric Metaxas.
I'm in.
What about someone from the cast of Whose Line Is It Anyway? What about Wayne Brady?
That would be...
Still very much alive?
Yes.
Or Colin Mockery. I feel like Colin Mockery would match our vibe a little bit more.
That would be a good one. Or like John Mulaney.
Oh my gosh. I think we've got some good options. We're taking applications for this hypothetical situation. So if you have any suggestions for who would get along well with Seth and I, we want to hear from you. But not right now. Because right now, we've got some texts to talk about. Oh, Seth, it is Trinity Sunday. So I didn't realize this until I was preparing today. I did not realize that in the ways that things are being counted, is Pentecost technically the first Sunday of ordinary time? Or is Pentecost its own thing? Is this an Easter after Easter situation? Because I know sometimes we count the weeks as like the first week after Pentecost.
Yeah.
But some lists that I saw classify this week as proper or ordinary too, meaning that Pentecost Sunday would be the first Sunday of ordinary time.
Okay. That's how I would think. That's how I would classify it.
Okay. So all that to say, it is the second week of ordinary time. The biggest chunk of the liturgical calendar. But today is another special Sunday. It is Trinity Sunday. And I'm interested, Seth, to hear how you are seeing the Trinity emerge through our texts today.
Oh, okay.
Now, I frame that question interestingly enough. Well, I think it's interesting at least. Because I think one of the things that Christians have done that's been really harmful is to read the Trinity into the Hebrew Scriptures, to read a idea that was born in the Christian tradition, but at least 100, if not a couple hundred years after the latest biblical texts, including those in the New Testament, were written, and certainly centuries and centuries after most of the Hebrew Bible was written and compiled in the way that it is. So I want us to be careful and also recognize that the Trinity is important to our theological tradition, and our theological traditions both utilize scripture as a significant, if not primary, source for developing theological understanding. So an important caveat that the Trinity is not literally in any of these texts. And we have that lens that we can look through. So, Seth, I want to start with the psalm reading.
Okay.
And honestly, I hadn't heard Psalm 29 in a while. It felt kind of unfamiliar to me. So I thought I'd just start it off and see if there was anything that jumped out to us from this whole psalm. It's only about 11 verses long. It stands out to us that might be significant for a Sunday about the Trinity, for example. Just to get us kicked off on a foot that doesn't involve weird roommate scenarios. But Seth, to do this, I thought we could throw it back to the old days of No Experts Allowed. And I would love to hand off this psalm to you to read for us as we get into these texts today.
Let's do it. Let's go back in time. This is Psalm 29, a psalm of David from the Common English Bible. You divine beings, give to the Lord. Give to the Lord glory and power. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bow down to the Lord in holy splendor. The Lord's voice is over the waters. The glorious God thunders. The Lord is over the mighty waters. The Lord's voice is strong. The Lord's voice is majestic. The Lord's voice breaks cedar trees. Yes, the Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon jump around like a young bull. Makes Sirion jump around like a young wild ox. The Lord's voice unleashes fiery flames. The Lord's voice shakes the wilderness. Yes, the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The Lord's voice convulses the oaks, strips the forests bare. But in the temple, everyone shouts, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the floodwaters. The Lord sits enthroned, king forever. Let the Lord give strength to his people. Let the Lord bless his people with peace.
Feels just like old times, Seth.
It does.
So in that spirit, in light of today's occasion of Trinity Sunday, or this week's occasion, I should say, what stands out to you?
There's at least multiple references to what I would think would be the creation story in here. The Lord's voice over the waters, the glorious God thunders, and the Lord's enthroned over the floodwaters. I'm wondering whether whoever wrote this or whoever listened to it has that in mind. And then in a separate vein, whether those little lines are also connections to the creation story for the people who devised the Revised Common Lectionary. Like, if that's one of the reasons they picked this psalm.
Interesting. And so you're suggesting that there are some echoes of Trinitarian thought and thinking in the creation story or stories.
Correct. I at least think, like you were saying earlier, that people have read the theology of the Trinity that they already have back into those stories.
Yeah, I love that connection. And it will make sense with one of our other texts, too, because there's a similar piece of imagery that emerges in our other Hebrew Bible reading. I was curious about the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, I did not study Hebrew, but I know you have, so I'm going to put you on the spot. Does the word Kadesh or Kadosh, Kadosh, does that sound familiar to you at all?
I think it means like holy, things that are holy or sacred.
A lot of the references I'm seeing are referring to it as like sanctify.
Okay.
So holy wilderness, the wilderness of sanctification, an interesting lens to think through how people that wandered like the Hebrew people did might view their experience in the wilderness. That was just something that was interesting that stood out to me. But yeah, I resonate with that too. It's like there's no space in all of creation where God's spirit is not active. And that breaks apart. That's an interesting image to compare to, like, even to the 23rd Psalm, just a few Psalms before, where God is singular and individual and point on a map and there God is. This is a very different image for God. And I think that's interesting to reflect with the nature of this Sunday, this Trinity Sunday. Anything else that stands out? I wanted to get into some of these other texts too.
Well, do you think that the wilderness of Kadesh, do you think that's what links like all the tree imagery? Like the cedars of Lebanon are related to the wilderness of Kadesh.
Yeah.
The voice that convulses the oaks, that's related to the wilderness. I was trying to, like, it seems like there's all this kind of forestry imagery.
And I was we'll have to consult with our new roommate, Dr. Brian Smith.
Yeah.
But I think he would also tell us that trees are a convening point as well.
Hmm, true.
And so there may be something there that we either meet with those who lead us or we meet with the divine, a space where wisdom is dispensed, markers in the wilderness as well. Like these are, I think to the person who knows this area at the time, like this would be like for us saying, over the poorly paved highways of York and through the interesting aroma of the city of Richmond, like there God is. Like it's something, I think it's almost a map in that sense, referring to things that might be specific too.
Yeah, no, I like that. That makes sense to me.
All right, the other Hebrew Bible text for this Trinity Sunday comes from the beginning of Isaiah 6. And this is the reference I wanted to make to you related to what you were talking about with the creation story. There is first person plural language that God uses in both of these stories or is used about God in these stories. And both experiences are intended to try and communicate this imagery of a throne room that's really explicit in Isaiah, less so in the first creation story. But at the end of this passage is identified in Isaiah 6. It cuts off in the verse where God says, who shall I send? I guess, whom shall I send? It cuts off right when God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You're like, wait, holy crap, what? For us? And all we've seen are these angels in the throne room surrounding the throne of God, crying out, holy, 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 which every time you see the word repeated, essentially just add an exclamation point to the word. Holy, holy, holy is just reiterating that holiness of God and this invitation that Isaiah receives to be present with God enthroned. We then move to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, in a very famous passage where Nicodemus encounters Jesus in the night. He's a Pharisee who doesn't want to be seen in the light of day with Jesus, who is causing all sorts of ruckus. And he asks him about what it means to be born again. And the passage concludes with the obviously famous verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Followed immediately by, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So you have in Isaiah this image of God enthroned, almost inaccessible. In Jesus, you have this story of being born and being born again in water, or by water and the Spirit. And then we also have a passage from Romans 8 that talks a little bit more about what life in the Spirit means.
Hmm, okay.
So we're in this interesting space with a few passages that I think if we worked really hard, we could pull some through lines and threads together. But Seth, let's talk a little bit about the Trinity. We started doing this last week on our Pentecost episode, which I think was an appropriate introduction to some of this. But when we think about God as Trinity, one of the things that I think of most often is that by saying God is three in one, that we are talking about how even in the presence of God, there is community. In the very being of God, God's self, there is togetherness and relationship. That's how I, in the shortest way I can, like to frame a lot of classical theology that I think sums up some of this. We've even talked on relatively recent episodes about theologians like Lacugna and Moltmann, who talk about the divine perichoretic dance of God, that in God's very self, the persons of the Trinity are forever in motion to the music together, which I think connects with this too. Instead, I'm curious about how you think, you know, this is a Sunday we're supposed to celebrate in the church. And so what does the Trinity mean for us in the church? Like, why is this an important thing for us to celebrate and remember?
I think you were hinting at this when you talked about the way that you think of the Trinity as being God in community. Because I think that, that tells us something about the way that we're supposed to live, right? In community with others. But I also think it tells us something about the way that our communities might look, like what might knit them together. I'll be honest, I don't know who said this, but like what holds the Trinity together is love. And I like when I think about the communities that we're called to, I think about love binding us. I think there's a lot of other things that can bind us. Like often when we go to church, you know, there's what might bind us is that we literally go to the same place, right? Or we're in a bowling league and we go to the bowling alley at 7 p.m. every Tuesday and Thursday, and we all like bowling and the sort of bar-like food they have at the bowling alley. But like this pushes us beyond, I think, like those connections that are looser, that are more tenuous. Like it pushes us to think about like how we love other people, what binds us. Something that's not as easily broken as like, we often get together and we do X activity. But if you stop getting together sometime, people move. You don't get to play Dungeons and Dragons every week. Your campaign dies. Those communities can fall apart if that's all that's tying them together. So I think maybe one of the things that the Trinity tells us is not only that we should live in community, but also like what should structure and bind our communities. That got a lot more technical, a lot faster than I thought it was going to. I feel like I kind of
I feel like
real heavy there. Just like, here we go.
I don't know that I'm that surprised by it, but you said that so well, like God's nature inspires the invitation that we have to life together in beloved community. It's not some distant, far off reality for God that they're trying out with us. It is, no, this is what divine life is, and here's how you can get a glimpse of it. And I think that's a really interesting connection point to these other passages around being born of water and the Spirit. Like there is a way into this life that is accessible. And it is also, I'm thinking the word that immediately came to mind is limited, but I'm challenged by that. And so I think maybe what I'm more interested in is the word particular. That it is Christ's action that makes this divine life accessible. Because I would be a big advocate of the universality of that action, to be very clear. But like, I do think there is something in my mind that is particular about what this message is communicating. And also, being born again is obviously a very loaded phrase. So Seth, I want to start off by asking, what do you think is meant by this idea of being born of the Spirit and living in the Spirit as we're invited to in these passages?
I think you're supposed to go back into the womb and then crawl back out.
I mean,
no, I'm kidding.
Nicodemus, yeah, that's Nicodemus what he asks. In his initial reaction would agree with you wholeheartedly, essentially asking, I gotta crawl where? Yeah.
But in all seriousness, I think it's a different way of living. And I think we got a little glimpse of it maybe in the Romans passage that we were talking about. Paul sort of talks about like what it might look like to quote live in the Spirit. I think it exists at the intersection of God's universal love that you were talking about and the particularity of Christ's work. That like living in the Spirit sees both what God has done for all of us, and then extends that same love outward. And like the challenge of living in the Spirit, I guess, for me is to do both of those. Like not to just focus on the knowing and being part, but also to move to the thinking and doing part.
That was kind of where I wanted us to land today too, is we exist in a world where a lot of ideas, I would argue almost every idea that has been central to Christian faith in history has also been weaponized in the name of Christianity. And so I'm challenged by this Trinity Sunday to think about the nature of God and to think about the idea of being born of the Spirit, the idea of accessing new life in a way that is, I initially wrote down healthy, but I add a parenthetical definition to that by meaning that's liberative, as you said, that's free from domination. How do we understand these things without a lens of power and control? Because I think that's often how, I mean, that's how the arguments about the Trinity started, right? Was who came first, not the chicken or the egg, but the Father or the Son, and then the Spirit. It's all about succession. It's all about hierarchy. When in reality, there's a beautiful image of mutuality there. There is emphasis on the collective, not on how they are ordered. And similarly with being born again, there's often a mechanism of control there. How do we embrace that idea in a way that's full of liberation and love that doesn't require us to dominate and oppress others? I don't have an answer to that question, nor do I expect you to, but that's where I am right now, is just thinking through some ways that we can continue to do the work that we've been trying to do on this podcast for about 4 years now. It's to reclaim the realities of our faith, the language and the ideas of our faith, from oppressive ideologies and mindsets and systems. And I think there's some work to do here. So Seth, can I pray for us?
Absolutely.
Let's pray. Holy communal one, you contain multitudes, and in your image, we contain multitudes. Help us recognize the multitudes all around us as truly divine, and make space for all in your beloved community. Mindful of the many names by which your children cry out to you from all over the world, I pray in the name of the one who died that we might live, Jesus Christ.